Thanks for checking out Church on the Rock's message this week. We would love to help you take your next step in knowing God better. The best way to do that is visit cotr.org/next steps. Or if you're not near our physical campus, visit our online community at cotr.org/online. Enjoy the message and know that God is for you.
Good to be with you tonight. And I was with Tommy Barnett, and we talked about your church. In fact, we catch up on all the gossip going on around the world in churches, and he gave me all your gossip, and it's good stuff, so that's okay? And what a blessing to be with him this week and get to see him once or twice a year. And we speak at many of the same churches, and so it's just an honor to be here. And of course, it's just a tough thing to follow him. So, you know, he's so good. He's so inspiring. And I don't think he's ever had a depressed day that I can think of. He's always on top of things. So it's great to be here. And so I want to mention a couple of things on the table. I've got a new book out there called Life and Power, the two major ministries of the Holy Spirit. In the new birth, he gives you life. And at the infilling, he gives you power. So this is the two major ministries. And if you don't read anything, at least read chapter 5. It's my favorite one in there. Maybe that'll inspire you to read the rest of the book too. But anyway, that's out there. And a book on Romans. I love reading the word verse by verse. To me, that's the best way to study the word of God, is verse by verse. It'll either confirm what you've always believed, or else it'll totally dismantle everything you've ever believed. Just putting it in context. So anyway, all that stuff's out on the table. And again, it's just good to be here with you guys tonight. I enjoy coming to Church on the Rock. He says our church was one of the best. I think your church is one of the best in the world too. Just always such a great feeling when you come here. And again, to minister to you the word of God. I am a teacher. Tommy Barnett's a preacher. I'm a teacher. I treat you like Bible school students. You're gonna walk out of here tonight and your head's gonna be gone. I don't know if I could take much more. I'm glad he shut down after a while. So again, it's an honor to be here with you tonight. How many of you prefer having a new car over a used car? Could I see your hand? All right, well, tonight you can get a new sermon over a used one, okay? I have never preached this before. So tonight you're gonna get a first timer. You say, are we the guinea? You're probably thinking, are we the guinea pigs? Yep, that's exactly what you are. You are the guinea pigs tonight. And I turn to Romans chapter 12 tonight. Romans, the 12th chapter. And I want you to take a look with me at verses 4 and 5. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5 says, as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. This verse was written by Paul. I think it's interesting. Paul is the only writer of the New Testament that talks about the body of Christ and Jesus is the head. And on top of that, he wrote 9 times on this subject. It so was fascinating to him and so enlightening to him that he wove it throughout all of his epistles just about. 9 times he takes this subject. Sometimes it occupied a half a chapter, 3/4 of a chapter. Whenever he talked about our individual responsibilities, he talked about the body of Christ. Whenever he talked about the ministry offices, the 5 pulpit offices, apostle, prophet, he compared them to body parts. Whenever he talked about the congregational offices of givers and exhorters, all that, he used body parts. And he talked about that we are members of the body of Christ. No one else. I can't imagine that. John was the one that recorded the prayer of Jesus the night before he went to the cross and was betrayed. And on that night he said, Father, that we may be one as they are one, and them in me, and me in you, and us in them. And he talked about how the working together. But John never mentioned the body of Christ. Never mentioned that. Paul mentioned it 9 different times. Let me give you the times he did it. Romans chapter 12, where we are right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 1, and Colossians chapter 2. Again, no writer outside of Paul ever mentioned the body of Christ and Jesus being the head of the body. In fact, Ephesians and Colossians are parallel books, and Ephesians deals with the body, and Colossians deals with the head. And again, those two books put together describe us as being part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it made me stop and think for just a moment, where did Paul get this? It made such an impact on him. And I decided I would go back and find out when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. So I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 7. And we're going to take kind of a running story about Paul, at Saul at this time actually, and how Saul became Paul, how Saul came to know the Lord, how Saul turned from such a devoted Jew, hating Jesus and hating Christians, to a lover of Jesus, a lover of Christians, and writing some three quarters of the whole New Testament. How did he become that? So look with me at Acts chapter 7. I want to start with verse 58, and I'm just going to read right down through chapter 8 and verse 4. It says, they, that is the Jewish leaders, cast him, that is Stephen, out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen, who called on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, great persecution rose against the church at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. But Saul made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. Then those who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. The Jewish leaders were dumbfounded at what happened. What I mean by that is they had never seen a group of people like Christians. They had had sects rise up before and individuals rise up, but every time the leader was killed, the groups all fell apart. These people all followed Jesus. Here's the amazing thing. He's already died and the group's getting bigger. Jesus had been killed and Christians were increasing. And every time they persecuted them, they just grew more. They couldn't stop them. In fact, they persecuted them in life. It didn't stop them. And when they killed them, they just rose up even more. And the harder they pressed, the more they spread out and the more the word they preached. And so the Jews just decided we're going to keep on pressing them and pressing them. The Christians were dedicated to the crucified Jesus and were growing in numbers rapidly. Persecution from the Jews and the Romans only caused them to increase, and they became extremely dangerous to the Jews because they taught that man is not saved by keeping the Jewish law, and people no longer needed to go to the temple for salvation, for forgiveness, or for spiritual growth. They were common people. Many were formerly non-religious, never even went to the synagogue. All were moved with the same fervor. All were moved with the same dedication and love for the Lord and for each other. They declared their love for each other, and their zeal came from the Lord Jesus, and they even claimed he was the Messiah, which made the Jews even madder. And so they all had the same power to heal the sick that Jesus had. They performed miracles. They saw people raised from the dead, and even in death, the unity of the Christians had never been seen like this before. The more that they were killed, the more they united together. And it made it harder for them to be killed and for them to be caught. Saul was greatly dedicated to his Jewish religion. Being raised a Jew, in fact, calling himself a Pharisee of the Pharisee, calling himself from, you know, the inner workings. And you know, he pointed out that he was more exceeding zealous of the traditions of his father than anybody. He pointed out that as far as a Jew was concerned, before he ever accepted the Lord, he was the chief of sinners. Isn't that interesting? He called religious people the worst sinners you can find. You ever tried to win a religious person? Jesus had fewer religious people saved than he did just people off the streets. His greatest number of people saved was either, you know, tax collectors like Matthew or prostitutes, or just people that had never gone to church, people that could see right through religion. And when Jesus stood up and called religion exactly what it was, whitewashed tombstones, he called them, you know, just living a facade in front of everybody. The people just loved him, and they joined him, and many Christians were born again at that time, had accepted the Lord Jesus. So Saul was so greatly dedicated to the Jewish religion of his fathers, he remained faithful to the only form of religion he had ever known. and zealously defended it against this new apostasy that had risen up. Look at Galatians chapter 1, if you would, for just a moment. Paul reflects back on this time period before he was saved, when he was persecuting the church. When it says they went into the homes and they would drag away Christians, men and women, he was the one leading that. He was so fervent in the Jewish religion and saw Christians as the enemy that he became the military leader, in essence, of all the movement to kill Christians. He saw them that bad. And it says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul said, I advanced in the Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. What a wonderful name for religion, traditions. He was so caught up in the traditions and fighting for those traditions. And notice what he said. He said, I advanced beyond many in my own nation because of my exceeding zealousness for the traditions of my fathers. What he was saying was, because I killed Christians, I became more popular with the Jews. The more popular I became with the Jews, the more they advanced me. The more they advanced me, the more I had opportunity to kill more Christians. The more Christians I killed, the more I advanced. It was a vicious circle going on and on. And eventually, probably Jesus looked at the Father and said, we better do something or this guy might wipe us out. That's how powerful he was becoming. Jump over with me to chapter 9 for just a moment of Acts. Acts chapter 9, in the rest of chapter 8, we have the revival that took place at Samaria, and this was under Philip's ministry. And so, but then we come to chapter 9, and what chapter 9 is, it takes us all the way back to the beginning of chapter 8 and says, but let's check on what was going on with Paul or with Saul. I like to think of meanwhile back at the ranch. So in chapter 9, we say meanwhile back at the ranch. So in verse 1, it says, Saul, still breathing out threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters of him of the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he journeyed, and he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round about him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I want you to notice he went to the priests before he ever left. He went to the leaders of the Jewish religion and asked for papers so he could go start chasing Christians outside of Israel. And he went to Damascus. You know where Damascus is? It's in Syria. He actually went to Gentile nations to hunt down Christians. That's how zealous he was to kill Christians. Went and asked for papers so that he could go outside of Israel and go to Gentile countries, and went to Syria. Can you imagine what it would look like when he came in Syria and they said, the leader said, what are you doing here? He said, I came to find Christians and kill them. That's what I've come here for. I mean, he just invaded other people's territory, but he was so zealous for his God that he thought was his God and the religion he thought represented God. And so what's going to be wonderful is that same zeal he had is going to get transferred to working for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? I love to see people that were zealous for the world become zealous for Jesus. Zealous for rock and roll, and now we're zealous for Jesus. And zealous for selling drugs, and now we're selling for Jesus. I love that when that happens. And that's what happened with Saul. Saul has now come to Damascus riding on a horse. Why has a crew around him? And while he's riding, suddenly a blinding light comes from heaven and knocks him to the ground. And notice what the Lord says to him. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You? I'm persecuting you? I'm persecuting Christians. I just got through with killing a young man back in Jerusalem whose name was Stephen. He said, we stoned him to death. We killed him. And Jesus says, no, you killed me. But his name was Stephen. No, his name was Jesus. Because to hurt him, you've hurt me. You do it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. And suddenly Saul saw something. No wonder they're so jealous. They so attached to the Lord Jesus Christ that to hurt them hurts Jesus. To hurt Jesus hurts them. And he suddenly got a revelation of the body of Christ. We are so intricately joined with Jesus that Jesus even says, to do one of these to the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. To feed one of the least of my brethren, you fed me. To go and visit them, you visited me. I was in trouble, you came to see me. And they say, when did we see you? He said, to do it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And Saul suddenly saw how he had been persecuted. No wonder these people were so zealous, is because the resurrected Jesus Christ in heaven said, every time they hurt, I hurt. Every time they feel, I feel. For them to rejoice, I rejoice. For them to hurt, I hurt. And that's exactly what happens in the body of Christ. Because I'm not only attached to Jesus, I'm attached to you. You and I are so intricately woven together that we are one with each other as well as one with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, no, you killed me. His name was Stephen. No, his name was Jesus. Because again, whatever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you're doing it unto me. Turn with me to John 17 for just a moment. This is the verse I told you about, that it's amazing to me. John didn't see the connection between the body of Christ and the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Saul is the one who saw it, and it remained with him so strong that it became a theme that ran through his books on the way that we are all knit together with Jesus Christ. And folks, the good news is even when we die, we still are part of the family of God. For this cause, I bow my knee unto the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. When I die, I leave the church. When I die, I leave, you know, the body of Christ as a whole, but I never leave the family, because the family is on earth and in heaven. And he's simply pointing out that when I leave this earth, I'm still part of the family of God. But while I'm here, I'm part of the body, that literally Jesus can't do his works without me, and I can't do his works without him. I need him as the head. He needs me as the body. Because when Jesus left this earth, he has no hands but my hands. He has no feet but my feet. He has no eyes but my eyes. And all of us represent different parts of the body of Christ. And Jesus simply says, if they hurt you, they hurt me. No wonder he's the great defender of the body of Christ. No wonder if he hurts me, he's hurt. And no wonder he becomes the one who says, I will stand with you. I will defend you. He's the one who promised he would be there to guard over us. Look at John 17, beginning in verse 21. And here Jesus is praying to the Father before he went to the cross and said, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be one in us. And the glory you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me. I had one minister one time that called that the divine entanglement. We're so entangled with Jesus. Listen to me. We are melted together, blended together because of the blood of Jesus. And the moment I got saved, my blood was mingled with his blood. It's all mingled in with God. And the good news is how do you unmingle blood? It can't be done. Say, can't unscramble eggs, but I can tell you this, when I got born again, you can't untie me from the Lord Jesus Christ. I am so woven in with him. I am so part of him. He is so part of me that Jesus said, I in you, you in me, us in them, all of us just formed together. And the moment I got born again, I become one with Jesus Christ forever and forever and forever. When I got born again, he slapped a one-way ticket in my pocket to heaven. Said, I'll see you later. In the meantime, I've got a job for you to do. Now, I don't care what part of the body of Christ you are in, he loves you all the same. He doesn't love the eyes more than the hair of the head. He doesn't love the eyes more than the ears, the feet more than the hand. He loves us all the same, every one of us. So when one member suffers or rejoices, we all suffer or we all rejoice. At salvation, we became Christ. I'm going to say that again. At salvation, we became Christ, and Christ became us. He and we are formed the whole man. We are as inseparable from him as he is from the Father. We are one with him, and he is one with the Father. To persecute you is to persecute me, he's simply saying. That's what he told Saul. Saul was out to persecute Christians, and Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" It must have blown his mind. "What do you mean? I'm out persecuting Christians. I'm killing them." He says, "No, you're killing me, because you touch one of them, you have touched me." In other words, we now find out that since Jesus Christ said that, to persecute us is to persecute Christ, and he can defend himself. No wonder he says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." It's good to know that when the world attacks me, they're not attacking me, they're attacking my big brother named Jesus over here. We're members of the same family of God. Amen?
Amen.
Can I hear a big amen?
Amen?
That's good stuff. That's just good preaching, Bob. Thank you so much. Here's something interesting. In the four Gospels, more detail is given to Jesus' arrest, his trial, his beatings, his crucifixions, than his works, his healings, or his miracles. I understand that the miracles and all the things he did occupy a lot of chapters, but there is no amount of detail given to them like there is to his death. It talks about his arrest. It talks about him being taken and beaten. It talks about the stripes that were placed on him. It even went into detail that when Jesus Christ was arrested, they put a bag over his face and punched him one after another and said, "If you're a prophet, prophesy who's hitting you." And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. He never said a word. We're told about a crown of thorns that were placed upon him. We're talking about a robe that was placed on him. We're talking about how he had to drag his own cross out there, how that they nailed him to the cross, how there was two thieves placed on each side of him, the time of day it was, how that darkness covered the earth. There was more detail given to his death than there ever was to his life. His ministry of miracles was there, but a short story was there. But we're talking about chapters dealing with his death. What a strange story. Can you imagine reading a biography of somebody to where they talk about their life, but the last chapters go into intricate detail about their death? Can you imagine reading a biography when you're thinking, "Well, I think the most important thing is how this man got his ideas, how he put it into effect, how he changed his world, how he changed everybody else's world," and you could care much less about the death because it's probably just some mention at the end of it, the day he died, but Jesus goes into intricate detail about his death. Why? Why would he do that? And then after he died, he was resurrected from the dead. But let me tell you something. He was on the earth for 40 days, and for those 40 days, he never did another miracle. He never preached another sermon. For 40 days, he just went and visited his disciples, sat on the seashore with them and ate some fish and had some water, and he met with them and had communion with them and things like that and promised them the Holy Spirit. But he never preached another sermon. He never did another miracle. He never laid hands on anybody. And then he stood on a mountain and went up into heaven and disappeared for 2,000 years. What's the whole essence? It almost sounds like he came to die, but he did. He told his disciples that, "I have come to die." Why would Jesus come to die? Because his death was the introduction to why he really came, the church. We have been sent in his place. And he did that so he, as one person, could start a whole race on this earth called the church. And he so identified with us that when he went to heaven, he said, "I am so tied with you that everything you go through, I can feel. When you're blessed, I'm blessed. When you're hurt, I'm hurting. When you're persecuted, I'm persecuted. But I promise I'll take care of you." And if you want to see Jesus, look at us. We are Jesus Christ, placed into this earth, becoming his body in this earth. Again, for 40 days he didn't preach or perform a miracle, but he ascended into heaven. Why? Because Jesus' death was the introduction to the main message of the entire New Testament. Jesus only came for a short period of time so he could introduce the church that's been here for 2,000 years. Let me give you some of the things about it. Out of his death came our life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The head had to go to heaven so the body could be formed, filled with his same life, anointed by the same Holy Spirit, and given the same Holy Spirit power and authority that Jesus walked in. Jesus was God's ambassador. Now we are God's ambassadors. God's desire was to replace his only son with a multitude of sons and daughters. Jesus, who said, "I am the light," saw that light extinguished at his death, but when he rose from the dead, now he declares, "You are the light of the world." The light was transferred to him into us. He who said, "I am the life," saw that life killed on the cross. His eternal life is now given to anyone who will believe in his name, and he simply says, "Whoever believes in me will never die." His light was given to me, and his life was given to me, and I can transfer it to you if you'll simply believe on him as Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And simply says again, "Whoever believes in me will never die." But here's the best news of all. Not only am I one with God, I'm one with you. As much as Jesus was united to me in his life here on earth and his disciples, when Jesus arose from the dead, all of a sudden, that same unity that we have with Jesus Christ now becomes one with each other. On the day of Pentecost, instead of one Jesus, 120 came down from the upper room. Satan must have gone nuts because he thought he got rid of Jesus, and suddenly 120 Jesuses came walking down the stairs on that day. Peter preached a sermon he had never heard before. At the end of that sermon, 3,000 religious Jews out of every nation under heaven received Jesus as Savior, and now Satan was staring at 3,120 Jesuses in the earth. With the same life, with the same power, with the same resurrection message, and a few days later, 5,000 more were added, so at least a minimum of 8,120 Jesuses. And then by the time we get to chapter 6 of the book of Acts, they multiplied greatly, and numbers just kept increasing. God added to the church daily, and today we are the largest, if you want to call us a religion, which we're not. We are the largest in the world, covering every nation. There are billions of Christians in this earth, and millions that have gone to heaven. And I don't care if you look at yourself and say, "Well, maybe I'm number 4,563,000 has been saved." Whenever you hurt, he hurts. But here's the point. Whenever you hurt, I hurt. That's how much we have been joined together as one in the body of Christ. That's why when we hear about missionaries somewhere being killed, our hearts should go out to them because we feel for them. Because they have given their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? It's not a sign to give up. It's a sign just like when Stephen was stoned to death. They begin to spread everywhere and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we know something. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Dying is a win-win situation. I don't want to be a martyr, but I'll tell you what. At the end of it, I would be in heaven. I wouldn't know. There's no other place I'm going. I'll be with Jesus forever and forever. Joined with him in this life, but also joined with you in this life. Think about this. If you're going blind, your nose can't fill in the place of the eye. If your heart is failing, the stomach cannot fill in and pump blood. Each part of your body plays a unique role. Every part is unique. No two parts do exactly the same thing. We are as much one with each other as we are one with Christ and God the Father. God doesn't see us as Baptists, Methodists, Pentecostals, but as Christ's one body. I want to say that again. God doesn't see us as Baptists, Methodists, or Pentecostals, but as Christ one, as his one body. Listen, if you are born again, you are members of the body of Christ. I'm getting to a point. Hang in there with me. If you're born again, you're a member of the body of Christ. You are one with the Father. You're one with Jesus Christ. And you're one with every believer in this building and every believer in this country and every believer around the world. You are one with them. That's the body of Christ. The only one who's not a member of the body of Christ is one who doesn't believe in the work of Jesus on the cross and find out that Christianity is the only way to salvation and the only way to heaven. That's the only one that's not a member of this. The world is not divided into all types of religions. It's divided into two. You either believe in Jesus or you don't believe in Jesus. That's it. If you believe in Jesus, you're part of the body of Christ. If you don't, you're not part of the body of Christ. So it simply comes down to this. The only one who's not a part of the body of Christ is the one who doesn't believe in the work of Jesus. And in essence, without Jesus in our life, We have no fellowship with God in life. We have no fellowship with God in eternity. And we have no fellowship with each other. I'm going to say that again. Without Jesus Christ, we have no fellowship with God in this life, and we have no fellowship with God in eternity. Without Jesus Christ, we have no fellowship with Jesus Christ in this life or in eternity. And without Jesus Christ, we have no fellowship with each other. Why is that so important? When a radical Muslim beheads a Christian, he doesn't ask if he's a Baptist, Methodist, or Catholic. He thinks we're all Christians. Why can't we think that way? Why do we divide ourselves when Christ is not divided? Why do we see, well, oh, you're a Baptist. I don't know if I could have fellowship with you. Oh, you're a Methodist. You believe in this and that, and we believe in this and that. Listen, this and that have nothing to do with being a Christian. Believing in Jesus is what makes us a Christian. We often cut ourselves off from each other over some small division. Do you believe in speaking with tongues? Yes. Well, I'm not sure I can fellowship with you. The Bible doesn't say believe in Jesus Christ and also speak with tongues or be filled with the Spirit and then you'll be saved. Do you believe in being sprinkled or dunked in water? Well, I believe in being sprinkled. Well, I believe in dunking in water. So I'm not sure we can have fellowship with you. Folks, it doesn't say believe in Jesus Christ and then believe in being immersed. It just says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. All these divisions we have between ourselves are nothing. You understand that? I have a friend in the ministry. We are the best of friends, but you know what? He doesn't believe in the rapture of the church and I do. Behind the scenes, we have some pretty intense conversations. But outside of that room, everybody knows we're the best of friends. You know what? I've told him before. Before we exit that room, I've told him before. When Jesus comes back and we're both flying through the air, I'll say, see, I told you so. In the meantime, you don't have to believe in the rapture of the church to be saved and a part of the body of Christ. And yet we do what Muslims don't do. They don't ask us if we're Baptist or Methodist, but we ask each other, do you believe in once saved, always saved, or not once saved? Well, I can't get with you because I think that's a wrong doctrine. Well, Jesus got to straighten all of us out when we get to heaven. You understand that? If I died at the same time you did, we'd go walking in and Jesus would greet both of us and then say, come on in. I got a lot of explaining to do to you guys. Because it doesn't matter. We are one together for one thing. We have both been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what makes it happen. Look with me in closing at Mark chapter 9. Mark the 9th chapter. And look at verse 38. Mark chapter 9 and verse 38. Now John answered him saying, this is John speaking to Jesus, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out devils in your name and we forbid him because he doesn't follow us. But Jesus said, don't forbid him for no man can work a miracle in my name and soon afterwards speak evil of me for he who is not against me is on my side. Isn't that wonderful? Here we look at people for all the differences we have. Would you stand up for just a moment? And I want you to turn and find one person. Just look them right in the face and say this. Just find someone. Look them in the face and say this to them. Come on, find somebody. Don't look at me. Look at them. And say this. We may not agree on everything, but we are both part of the body of Christ. We both have a mission to the world. And we're both going to heaven. I am connected to you. And you are connected to me. And we are both connected to Christ. And we need each other. All right, you can be seated. Pastor.
What is your next step in your faith? Well, here at Church on the Rock, we would love to help you. Maybe it's to learn more about discovering what it means to belong to a church family, being part of a small group, or using your God-given gifts to serve others. Head over to cotr.org/next steps where you can find out more to all of these. Or if you're part of our online community, visit us at cotr.org/online. Have a great week and don't forget that God is for you.